passage of scripture in Ezekiel 37. And he read at some point and came to really believe that this passage of scripture was part of a daily Bible reading in Jewish history about the time of Christ. He came to believe, and I've looked for it personally, have not been able to find it, but I think it's a pretty good thing, and I think it would be a God thing. That on a Saturday, the disciples are just kind of struggling. I mean, they've been following Jesus. Jesus has been speaking life into them, and now Jesus is gone. He is dead. He is gone. They've seen it from afar. They've seen it from a distance. John, the apostle John, has seen it up close. The few precious women that were there at the death of Christ saw it dead. They put him in. They saw the blood flow. When they stabbed him in the side, they saw water. They saw blood. It mingled together. It was the scientific term of death. They were dead. He was dead. Laid in a tomb. Laid in a tomb. And again, like we said a couple weeks ago, a borrowed tomb at that, amen. And then he rises again. And he walks with a couple of folks to this road of Emmaus. And things are happening on that very day. I mean, the women have come to this tomb and they've seen it. They've declared that he's alive. But the disciples, they are absolutely, totally scared to death. And they're locked up in this room when Jesus appears to them and gives words of life to them. Gives them words of peace, words of purpose. As the Father sent me, I send you. And then did something so remarkable that he breathed on them. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the breath of God." Maybe, just maybe, they read Ezekiel 37. I don't know. But I wouldn't doubt it. How many times have you been in trouble? How many times have you struggled and you opened the Word and you did it randomly, or you opened up that devotional for that day and God gave you the specific word that you needed? That ever happened to you? Amen? Well, why hadn't he been doing that? Why don't we believe he's been doing that for history? Giving us the bread and the word that we need for the moment. Can these bones live? Can the Spirit of God breathe life into the body of Christ and bring him to life? Yes, he can, and yes, he did. It's the remarkable stories of Scripture when God burst into that scene, burst into those places, and brought life to where there was absolute total death. And then he does it again in an upper room, probably an upper room where they probably serve the Lord's Supper together. They're up in that room or wherever they are, and Jesus appears to them alive, shows him his hands, his feet, his side. They rejoice. He speaks the word over them and then says, "Oh, by the way, let me breathe on you. Let me breathe life into you. Let me breathe life into history. Let me breathe life into everything that you're doubting, everything that you think's lost, everything that you think's lacking, everything that you think's dead and gone and long gone. Let me breathe into it. And now as I breathe into it, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, God's been doing this. He's been doing this from the beginning of time in the creation of man. In Genesis 2:7, it says that the Lord God formed man of dust, the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God's been breathing on people for all of history. Matter of fact, if you grew up in the church, you remarkably sang a song that said, "Holy Spirit, breathe on me." Sung it. And I want to ask the question to you. Will he not breathe on you today? I mean, if God has spoken over your life as a believer in Christ, and he has spoken specific promises to you, that the promises of God, the things that God intends to do through salvation, maybe you were 8 years old, 10 years old, 15, 55, but God came and he breathed on you, and when he breathed on you, he breathed life. And in that life were certain promises. In that born-again experience, you receive the absolute total DNA of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that his seed abides in you. And this seed abides in you to grow in Christ, to mature in him. And that as you're maturing in Christ and you're saying no to the junk of this world and yes to him, then it's bringing that life to every area of your life. Why wouldn't God keep doing that for us? Why wouldn't he, when he says it's the very thing I'm intending to do? I'm giving you life. When they receive the Spirit, it's really interesting, because when the Bible says, go back up to that passage of Scripture that we've been looking at for a couple of weeks, where he says, he breathed on them. Do you know the receive the Holy Spirit? Do you know what the word receive? It's in a tense in the original language. It's an imperative. It's an imperative. Receive, and receive right now, once and for all, the Spirit of God. When you look up the word receive, it means to take hold of. It means to stretch out your hands and receive what God is giving to you. It is something that you choose to do. It's something that you choose to put your faith in. When God says receive it, you say, oh, okay, I'll receive it. And it's a great gift. Matter of fact, it's not just a beautiful wrap gift. The box is full. You know that? How many of you have picked up a beautiful wrap present and all that was in it was junk? Yeah, I heard that. I remember there's this dairyman, and he lived in Lingleville. And I don't know how I got to be right where he was at this particular moment, but that moment, it was during Christmas time, and he was going to a Christmas party. And they were going to do that Chinese Christmas, you know, the swapping thing, white elephant. And he had gone out to the barn and got this huge, huge bucket of calf manure, okay? And he put it in a box. And he wrapped it with this beautiful, beautiful package, this beautiful, beautiful bow. And I mean, when he brought it in, they said it was the gem. It was what everybody wanted. And they fought over it. They fought over this beautiful package. And they opened it, and it was a bucket of you know what. Let me tell you this. Bible says in John, it's in your notes, he says it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. When Jesus breathed on the disciples, when he breathed and they said, receive the Holy Spirit, we got this beautiful packaged gift that had great things in it, and it was great things for a lifetime. But I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, he says, listen, it's the Spirit who gives life. Your flesh profits nothing. Nothing. The flesh, you've heard me call it the carton, right? It profits nothing. You want to live by the flesh, there'll be nothing in it that will profit you spiritually and ultimately will not profit you emotionally or anything else. You want to invest your life in the carton or in the Spirit of God. Because oftentimes, we're running after life. And we're looking at these beautiful packages that the enemy has lured us to, and it's nothing but manure compared to knowing Jesus our Lord. Listen, you've heard me say this before, and it's nothing new. I mean, they've been saying this, folks have been saying this from the church fathers. There's a God-shaped void in you, in me, a God-shaped hole that God comes to touch with God and him alone. And when you start chasing after the flesh stuff of this world, and I'm talking about things that can be really good for you, really nice for you. Listen to me. I mean, there's things in this world that are great. Amen? Amen. But they don't fill the God-shaped hole. And we can run after family, and we can run after relationships. We can even run after great marriages. We can run after health stuff in our lives. We can run after recreation and hobbies and money and personal growth and career advancement and having a great retirement. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being healthy. Be healthy. There's nothing wrong with friends. They're gifts. But when we love the gift more than the giver, we're on our way to trouble. We start vesting in the flesh above the things of the Spirit. And the Bible speaks of this. Listen, it's the Spirit who gives life. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the life of God. That's who you are. That's what we got. That's what we received, and it's a beautiful, beautiful gift. We call it the gift of the Spirit of God. Every one of us in here know that. And with the gift of the Spirit of God comes the gifts of the Spirit that are filled and that keep on going and they keep on growing, and they're just a wonderful life. And that's what we invest in. You know, the Bible says that you must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. You got to be born of water. In other words, you're born the first time when you came out of the womb, the water broke. There's water in that womb. There's water in that, where that baby is covered with the water. And then it comes out, the water breaks. And then one day, that's the first birth. And then there's the second birth, the birth of the Spirit of God. And it's a new life. And guess what? It's new when you were 8, and it's new when you're 56. That's the life of the Spirit. Now, this life is wonderful. It's great. And we've got to get to this place in our lives where the stuff of this world, the stuff of this life, and even the gifts that God gives is not more important than God himself. And you know that by the way you live. You know that the Spirit of God is more important than the things of the flesh by the way you live, not by the way you talk. Amen? Is that right? Just look at your life, look at your schedule, look at the things that you're doing, not maybe the things that you're doing, but the things that you're doing apart from God and apart from Christ. And just ask the question, am I investing in the Spirit or am I investing in the flesh? Am I investing in the Spirit of God or am I just investing in the flesh? Because the flesh profits nothing. Spirit gives life. Let me tell you a couple of things about the life in the Holy Spirit. First of all, the life in the Holy Spirit is abundant. It's something we receive as a gift. And let me tell you this, God doesn't give fancy gifts, wrapped gifts, with nothing in it. It's full. It's the best gift of the party. Okay? It just is. But the great thing about it is that everybody has an opportunity at the party or at life to receive this perfect, wonderful gift, to take hold of it into our hearts and into our lives through faith. You have that today. You have it today that no matter what's happening, you have in you the abundant life. Now, this is what happens. Jesus said this in John 10, verse 10. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly." You know, when I was looking up these words, kind of just to look at it in a different context or a different light, the word life has everything to do with your breath. But it's good stuff when it comes to this. It's real life. It's true life. It's blessed life. It's kingdom of God life. It's having the power of God in your life. It's the ability to exert that same thing that God's given to you upon your soul and upon other people. When this word life means to be fresh, to be strong, to be efficient, to be active, and to be powerful. That's what's so great about the original language. I mean, it tells you all about that word. And when I think about life being fresh and new, and I think about it being powerful, and I think about it being strong and efficient, I think that's the life that God gives. It's the life that God gave when he breathed on you and you received the Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. Is that good news? Is that good news? This is grand news. This is great news. And it's just really interesting. Everything that I've said so far can be very easily, practically applied, appropriated. And one of the ways you can do that is just start getting your eyes off the stuff, the created stuff, and start getting your eyes on the things that our physical eyes cannot see except through the Word of God. Listen, haven't you seen it in Scripture? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But I don't know about you, I have the tendency in my flesh to seek the things of the flesh because that's where I'm comfortable with. That's what I'm familiar with. And so I go through life sometimes in circumstances that I got my eyes on the circumstances, on the flesh, on those problems that are going on, instead of just looking up to him and trusting him. I think about that. I think about that in my own life, of how I can easily get my eyes off of that. Some of the wonderful passages of scriptures. Listen, there's the image of Christ. Gaze into that image and watch yourself become more and more like him. The Bible says from glory to glory. We saw a scripture last week just in passing that the Bible says to keep on asking and you'll receive. Keep on knocking, it'll be open. You know, keep on seeking, you'll find. And the very context of that scripture is found in the gift, with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's where I've got my eyes that I'm seeking, I've got my hands that I'm knocking on that door. It's got my life just asking, my mouth just asking, God, I want my life to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Let me ask you a question. What has your life been filled with? What has it been filled with? What are you filling your mind with? What are you filling your heart with? What are you filling your soul with in these days? Is it the negative things of the flesh? Or even the positive things of the things that God does for us? Or is it God himself? This is an abundant life. This life to breathe, to live, the real, true, active life. And he says, listen, I've come to give you this life abundantly. And abundantly means it means over and above. More than is necessary. It means that it's exceedingly abundantly. It's got this supremacy to it. It's something further, something much more than all. It's superior. It's uncommon. It's preeminent. It's most remarkable. It's excellent. I come to give you a remarkable life, and it's found in the Spirit of God. The thief is coming to kill, steal, and destroy. But I'm coming to give you this life, and it's far beyond anything that you'd ever, ever imagine. It's vibrant. It's alive. And you know, you take a look at that. You look at Scripture when it talks about life. Let me tell you a couple of things about the abundant life. Number one, it's knowing Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. It's not just knowing about him. It's knowing him and having an intimate relationship with him. You know, to know somebody means that you have to listen to somebody and that somebody listens to you. To get to know me, and me to get to know you, we have to have conversation. We've got to sit down and we got to talk. And I listen to you, you listen to me. It may be over coffee, it may be over lunch, it may be in a Sunday school class. But to really get to know, you've got to spend time. And to really, really get to know me, you got to come spend some time in my household. And to really, really understand who I am, you need to ask my wife. Because she lives with me. Right? Listen, that's what knowing somebody's about. Because I want to tell you this. You can know a lot about me and not know me. Is that right? And I can know a lot about you, but not really know you. Because I don't know what you do in secret. And you don't know what I do in secret. You don't know how I respond. If you go on a trip together, you live with me for a little bit, you'll see some things. And you might be disappointed. But I hope I have enough chips in the ante with you that you're not all that disappointed. Because I'm human. Fallen, yet saved and delivered, child of the King. It's knowing Jesus. It's having a one-on-one relationship with Him. The Bible says that this is eternal life. You want to know what life is? It's that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let me tell you this grand thing about the Christian walk and the Christian life that Christ offers. That no other religion, no other faith offers you. No other God offers you this. Our God offers a personal, growing relationship with Him. Not some prophet. I'm talking about the God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who not only calls you children, but calls you friend. You want life? Know Jesus. Just know Him. And you know, you got to get to this place that you're saying, oh God, I want to know you. I want to know you personally. I want to know your plans for me. I want to know your purposes for me. Yeah, it's knowing Jesus, and then it's knowing His plans. There's a great passage of Scripture in Jeremiah. Maybe you've memorized it before. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare. That's not social welfare. That's a great thing, a welfare. And not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I know the plans I have for you. It's welfare, not calamity. It's blessing, not curse. It's a future, not a past. It's a hope, and that hope's not just wishing. It's an anticipation of what God's doing. Hey, listen, when that prophet is in the valley of dry bones, God's birthing within him a faith and a hope that these bones are going to live. That's what happens when you're in a relationship with God and you're speaking to God and God's speaking to you. But let me tell you what happens in the middle of dry bones. We look at things from our flesh point of view, and we say, no way. God sees it and says, oh, yes way. Yes way. Matter of fact, it's not just yes way. If you're in Christ, it is the way. It's new life. It's new life. And it's found in knowing Him and knowing these plans. You know, what if every time you were going through a crisis in your marriage, that you pull this verse out and says, I know the plans I have for your marriage. Plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and hope. What if you're going through a financial difficulty and things seem dead, seem lost? I mean, there are people today that may be in this room that feel stuck. Stuck in their job, stuck in life. But what if I take this verse and say, God knows the plans. You're hearing God says, I know the plans I have for your life. For your finances. I know the plans I have for your children. For welfare, not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope about them. What about that hard, hard, sinful habit that just keeps popping up? What if you heard? Hey, I know the plans I have for that habit. Not for calamity. But for welfare, not for a curse, for a blessing, to give you a future and a hope. It's the abundant life. But notice what he says. Then you will call upon me, and you'll come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let me tell you, here's the thing that I think we really need to understand. It's not about the freedom. It's about the one who gives the freedom. Really important. It's not about the seeking of the freedom as much as it is seeking the one who gives the freedom. It's about being in relationship with Him. Because if I'm not in relationship with Him and I experience some freedom, it's not going to always be free. It's always going to keep coming back, coming back, coming back. Having life is knowing Jesus, and it's knowing plans, and it is, as we've been talking, knowing his freedom. It's knowing his freedom. And I want to ask the question, do you know his freedom today? That's what life is, free in Christ. If you're in bondage to something today, to know that that's not life. That's not the life God has for you. If you're in bondage to anger, unforgiveness, the things of your past, that's not life. Knowing Jesus, knowing his plans, and understanding that freedom is where you find this great life. And it's abundant. It is abundant, personal, vibrant, ever-increasing relationship with him. It's abundant. Let me tell you something else about this life. It's fruitful. It's a fruitful life. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And so when you receive the Spirit of God, you receive life. And you get this new walk, this new way of life. And so in Galatians 5, there's this another imperative. Receive the Spirit of God. Receive it once and for all. And now there's another imperative. And the imperative is to walk by the Spirit. And this imperative is not just once and for all, but it's a continuing to do that. Do it now, do it right now. That's what imperative. Hey, if you're a parent, don't you think that's a good definition of imperative? Hey, do this now, do it and do it now, right? Okay. I need you to do this, I need you to do that right now. I love that thought. Because I might be walking in a direction that's absolutely totally being destroyed. I'm in the pit, and God comes along and says, doesn't just tap me on the back, he gets in front of me and says, hey, I got a new way of life. This is the way to do it. Start doing it right now. I'm going to empower you to do it. And that's what I think he's talking to about with this imperative in Galatians chapter 5. He says, listen, I want you to walk by the Spirit. I say this, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the stuff of the flesh. Listen, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another, and you're not doing the things that you please, that you really want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Isn't that great? I'm not under this. If I'm led by the Spirit, I'm not under this. I can do this, and I can't do this. I can do this, I can't do this. I can do this, I can't do this, can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. No, I'm just being led by the Spirit. My eyes are upon him, not the law. Not under the law. You're in the Spirit of God. And then he talks about the things of the flesh. He talks about sexual impurity. He talks about idolatry. He talks about drunkenness. He talks about dissensions and strife and jealousy. And he says, listen, this is the fruit of the life that is not life at all. It's fruit of the flesh. It doesn't bring life. Pride and arrogance. Matter of fact, it destroys. My life is fruitful, and it's fruitful of the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. But what will you carry out? You'll carry out the very fruit of the Spirit. It's the way we're supposed to walk. And he gives us 9 fruits. And he starts with love, and he ends with self-control. Isn't that interesting? Starts with love, ends, well, I'll do it this way, ends with self-control. And he's got 7 more in there. Listen, this is what he's saying. You want life, know Jesus, and walk by the Spirit. You say, how can I do that? Why would God say walk by it and not empower you to walk by it? Or give you understanding on how to do that? You know, we've been talking about the Spirit of God who teaches you all things. What does he teach you? He teaches you how to abide in Jesus. And so what we want to do is listen for the voice of God. And when we hear the voice of God, what do we hear? We hear the promptings of God. I love what it says in Isaiah or another Ezekiel passage. It says, I'll put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. He also says, and your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. And so he'll lead you to walk in love, to love God, to love neighbor, and to love one another. You know, that's one of our core values, right? To love God, to love neighbor,
And then Jesus says, oh, and I'll give you a new commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. So there's really three things that Jesus speaks about loving. Loving God, loving neighbor, and loving one another right in here as I've loved you. This is the way, walk in it. Walk in love. Joy. Walk in joy. Peace. Here's peace. This is the way to walk peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. I've been meditating on a passage of scripture, Zechariah chapter 8. It's the whole chapter. And one of the things he says about Jerusalem that I think we can apply to us today, he says, I'm going to call Jerusalem a faithful city, and I'm going to call Zion holy. You know, when you get to New Testament, the Bible says that Abraham wasn't looking for a city made with hands. He was looking for the city of God. And in so many ways, a church can be compared to the city of God. So many ways. Wouldn't God be pleased to call us faithful and holy? Faithful and holy. I think the only way that happens is when I walk by the Spirit. It's fruitful. You know, I was thinking about Old Testament Joseph. There's a great passage of scripture about him. He named his second son Ephraim because he said, God made me fruitful. Watch this. Look on the screen. In the land of my affliction. Remember Joseph? Just a kid, right? Hated by his brothers. Thrown in the cistern to kill him. Decide to traffic him. Ishmaelites come by. They give him to the Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites go to Egypt. They sell him to a guy named Potiphar. And what does the Bible say? God was with him. God granted him favor. And he prospered in slavery. He prospered in affliction. Separated from my dad, separated from my brothers, separated from my culture, separated from all that's comfortable to me. All of a sudden, I'm in a different culture. I don't know anybody. I don't know the language. There's nothing in here. I'm a slave. I'm afflicted. But God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And then he's prospering and things are going great for him. And then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife wants him. And after a series of events, accuses him of a horrible thing, a horrible act. They throw him in prison. And again, God's with him. And everything he puts his hand to, he prospers. And then from prison, he goes to the throne, second in command of all Egypt, to save the very ones that threw him there in the first place. And this is what he says. I'm going to name my son Ephraim. Because Ephraim means fruitful, and God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I want you to bow with me in prayer. I have another probably 30 minutes to go, so we'll try to pick this up next week. I'm going to talk about divine influence next week. This life, this abundant life, this supreme life, this superior life, doesn't come from the flesh. It comes from the Spirit. You get to know your God. You get to know him personally. You get to walk with him. You get to hear him. He hears you. He listens to you. And therefore, it's an abundant life. It's an abundant life. What I want to ask you, I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to cry out for the abundant life. And when you do, you'll get unstuck. You'll get direction. You'll get purpose. This abundant life, it's knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's abundant, but it's also fruitful. And the only way it's fruitful is you've got to follow the path. And he's the God who says, I'm going to lead you in that path. The question that I have to ask us and ask me, will I believe this today? That God wants to lead me every step of the way. Therefore, I want to say this, God, teach me your voice. I want to hear your voice because I want to see my life fruitful as a man you as a woman, as a husband, maybe you as a wife, as a dad, you as a mom, you as a son, a daughter, a person of faith in Christ, a part of the body of Christ, fruitful. When Jacob finally realized one day that Joseph was alive and prospering in Egypt and came to Egypt, he blessed his son and he said, oh, Joseph, the fruitful one. His branch reached far past the wall of his dwelling. He had influence. He had life. He was fruitful. And he was fruitful in the land of his affliction. I want to ask you a question. Are you afflicted today? Are you in a season of affliction? Season of hardship? My God says you can be fruitful by knowing our great God and walking by the Spirit of the living God. Church, that's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for your life, your marriages, your children, your children's children, that we would be living this abundant, free life, because when Jesus breathed on us, that's what he said he's giving us. And it's a fruitful life. It's a good life. It's the best life. Lord, I just want to pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us to this abundant and fruitful life. And that, God, that we would walk in such a way to please you in everything that we do. Speak to us, Lord. May we follow you in all that we do. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, I want you to stand with me right now, okay? And I want you to look at me. Will you look at? I know you've been looking at me for 30, 40 minutes, all right? But two more minutes or more. Let me just tell you something that you can do today, okay? Ask God and think about and ask the question, where am I right now? Where am I in this walk of seeing abundant life in a fruitful life? Ask the question, where are we in our marriage? Where are we with our family? Where are we in church life? Okay. Are we fruitful? Are we living an abundant life? And then ask the question, where do I need to be? Where do we need to be? Where would God have us in this next season of our life? Where can we be tomorrow? Where can we be next week? Now, let me tell you, this is intentional living. To live the abundant life is intentional. It's something that you decide you're going to do. And it's how you're going to live. It's intentional. It has everything to do with faith, but it also has to do with the ethic of faith, and that is to walk it out. So where do I need to be? And then begin the question, God, how can I get to this next place? And then search. Do a search of Scripture. And you'll find it over and over and over. How to apply this to my marriage, how to apply this to my parenting, how to apply this to my job, how to apply this season of my life that just seems to crop up where I'm just so discontent. And then here's the fourth question. How might I help others to find the abundant life and a fruitful life? I'm going to say this. When you begin to ask that question, it's the life changer. Because all of a sudden, you're not on your need and on your want and where you are and your unsatisfaction. You're all of a sudden, you're on somebody else's. Somebody else is on your radar, not just you. And I just find this. Let me tell you what I find. I find when I begin to give this away that God just continues to fill up my bank to keep on giving it. I mean, he just keeps on giving abundance. He just keeps on giving this fruitfulness. And as we're going to talk about next week, this divine influence to influence a lost and dying world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. When I hear in these past few months, as I've been preparing to preach these messages to you, I see your face, and I just want to say, I just believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in the Spirit of God in you. I believe in Cottonwood because of who God is in our lives and what Jesus has called us to. And I just believe that today you can walk from this place face toward the Lord Jesus Christ and finding abundance as you walk by the Spirit who gives life and not by the flesh that brings destruction. So, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace, give you purpose, and give you power just to be who we already are. Amen? Amen. All right. Go to work. All right? All right.